Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Tonight, now, I'd like to conclude the series of lessons on conversions in the book of Acts. There are other passages which I could study, but I'm going to conclude it with this eighth lesson. Many years ago, there was a congregation that hired a preacher. And when they hired him, they brought him in, and his first sermon was on baptism. And they thought, that's great. Next Sunday, he got up and he preached on baptism again. And they thought, that's pretty good. He's trying to reinforce the point. The next Sunday, he preached on baptism again. And they thought, you know, he sort of got that point across to us. Fourth week, fifth week, sixth week, seventh week, eighth week. The members got together and said, we're going to have to do something. So the elders thought the most appropriate way to deal with this is to assign him a passage of Scripture to preach upon. So they told the preacher, they said, this Sunday we want you to preach on Genesis chapter 1. And he said, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Waters. That brings me to my topic. I feel like the book of Acts should have been made. Let me begin, first of all, as I have in each of the lessons, with a thought that I hope that has been impressed upon your mind. One that I hope that you will think about. And God has a pattern in Scripture. And salvation is one of those areas where patterns can be seen. For instance, in Acts 7 and verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. God wanted Moses to build that tabernacle exactly the way he wanted it made. When you come to the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. The word form there, same word for pattern. That pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered. All of us who become Christians in exactly the same way. We follow the same pattern, the same format, to become Christians. This chart is not unique with me. It has been around for many, many years. Those who've studied the book of Acts take and notice that there's a pattern of faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and ultimately from that comes salvation. Now, we've looked at that through the various passages we've studied in these eight lessons. And what I have done is sort of reformatted it in the sense that we can use the letter P to remember these. And we begin always, first of all, with preaching. From that comes persuasion. Then a person develops a penitent heart. Then he professes his faith in Christ and ultimately goes through the act of purification. And that is baptism for the remission of sins. Now, if you will, I'd like for you to study with me as we start looking at the preaching here. The preaching that Paul does in Acts chapter 19. Now, Acts 19 is a little bit different than some of the others, and it deserves some closer investigation because you're going to see some people who have been baptized two times. Now notice with me as we look, the audience is somewhat different because Luke says he came to Ephesus and found, notice this phrase, some disciples. But the question is, disciples of whom? Is it disciples of the Lord? Or, as we will see, are they disciples of John the Baptist? Hence, one is dealing with believers. They believe in God. And they believe that John the Baptist had taught them that there was one who was going to come after him who was more important. He said, to the point that I'm not even worthy to reach down and unloose his sandals. You see, John was focusing on one who would come after. So these people were believers. But if these people were safe when Paul arrived, if these disciples were, we would use the term, okay with the Lord, then Paul would not have dealt with this as directly as he did. He asked questions. He attempted to determine their spiritual state. And whatever area they were deficient in, he tried to be able to teach them a little further. So that brings me to the next idea. And Paul's method was first to find out what they knew and what they did. What did they know and what did they do? And sermons have to begin at the hearer's understanding. I'd like you to look at the difference as Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 and Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17 at Athens. What is the difference between those two sermons? The people in Acts 2 already believed that there was a God in heaven, the one of the Old Testament, the God that created the heavens and the earth. And so he had to begin at the point of Jesus Christ and who he was and teach them further. In Acts 17, however, he was dealing with pagans who believed in a multiplicity of gods. And he had to first establish the God of heaven. He said, the God that does not dwell in temples made with hands, who does not need anything but gives to all life and breath and all things. You see, you have to begin where your audience's understanding will be. Number two, there's a man in the similar context, or in the close context, that was in a similar condition. His name was Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, sometimes knowledge can be insufficient, and sometimes knowledge can be inaccurate. Quite often, I don't know why, people will call me with computer questions. And they'll say, I need to do something, and I want to make this do this. And they'll say, somebody told me to do this and this. I'll say, that's right, you need to do this and this. But you also have to do this and this and this. Oh, they didn't tell me all those steps. You see, the knowledge they had been given was correct, but it was insufficient. They were not taught completely. What you have here in Acts 19 is not inaccurate knowledge. You have insufficient knowledge. People who were taught only to a certain degree, and then they did not receive everything else they needed to know. Sometimes, though, people's understanding is inaccurate. Someone has told them something, and they believe it. But that's not the case here. Let's look at Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here you have a man. He's accurate. He knows the Scriptures. But his knowledge and understanding only goes so far. And so you have a great Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they say, okay, Apollos, let us tell you a little bit more that you need to know. What a wonderful attitude that Apollos possessed, and what a great characteristic of Aquila and Priscilla that they were willing to do this. So when Paul comes to Ephesus and is preaching, he asks two questions. He asks them, first of all, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? There's a good reason for asking them this question. During the first century, as the gospel was going out into various places, there was not a written Bible that a person could take and say, let's go to 1 Corinthians and see what we're to teach about the resurrection. You couldn't go, for instance, to the book of Ephesians and read about the organization of the church or the qualification, as Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. You see, you needed inspired men. And it required the laying on of an apostle's hands. And so he asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We hadn't even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. Then he's going to ask them a second question. Into what then were you baptized? The asking of the first question prompted the asking of a second question. Well, then what did you believe in? And they said, into John's baptism. The answers indicated that they did not know the complete truth and thus had not correctly obeyed the gospel. There was something more that was needing in preaching. In a similar way, one might ask today a person, in what manner were you baptized? Quite often people will come to me and they say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And then I might ask, well, tell me about your conversion. Tell me about what you did. And a person might say, well, I went in and the priest poured some water over my head. Immediately, there's some more questions that's going to come to my mind. Or maybe a person might say, we went down to the riverside and I was immersed in water and baptized. You see, there's some questions. Another question might come up, when were you baptized? A person might say, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. My mother and my father carried me to this church. And the priest there said something over me, I don't know, because I was a baby. And I assume they sprinkled some water on my head. There are a lot of people in this world who believe in infant baptism. Or were you an adult? Did you know that? Number three, for what purpose were you baptized? Contrary to what you may think, there are a lot of different teachings with regards to why a person is baptized today. And so as you have a discussion, just like Paul would say, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? That was a question that was appropriate for that day. Into what then were you baptized? That was an important question. We would ask these questions today and make sure that we're following God's teaching as well. When one looks at the Ephesians and the preaching, you can see very plainly that they had been persuaded. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, and it's appropriate to go to that letter that Paul wrote them there, you will read how he talked about they trusted after they heard. Or when you go to chapter 2 in verses 8 through 10, he talks about being saved by faith. Notice Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, they heard the gospel and they trusted in God. That trusting, that persuasion, he said here, is having believed. I don't have any questions at all about these people and their being persuaded. When I go to chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He said, you're saved by grace through faith. Now, the response of the Ephesians was one of great example of penitence. You know, I heard another preacher this past week preaching a lesson on repentance. He did a great job. And one of his questions was, what is repentance? And how do I know that someone has genuinely repented? When you listen to John the Baptist, he's going to tell you, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. When you go to the Old Testament and God's children there repent, He tells them what kind of things they're supposed to do. And we're going to see that they have once lived just like the worldly people among whom they were living. You read Acts 19, and you'll read about Diana of the Ephesians. You'll read about the people there in the city, and there were a lot of just plain old pagan folks. When you study the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to bring that point out in chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And what they did, they demonstrated in their lives that they had made a clean break with their past. They showed by what they did, I'm sorry for who I have been, and I'm making a change in my life. Let me carry through these verses. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is even shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light." Paul said, you were once darkness, but now you're light. There's a difference in who you are. And you've shown it to the world. Chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life in God because of the ignorance in them, that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him, been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Notice, there's some people whose lives were going this direction. Paul said to the Christians there at Ephesus, he said, but you didn't learn Christ that way. You learned a different lifestyle that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on that new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's almost like a picture of taking off an old, tattered, dirty garment and putting on a new, clean, pure one. You see, that's the kind of change that it makes. When I go to Acts 19, what do I see among those who were becoming Christians? And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. First of all, I noticed these people who believed came confessing their sins. But I want you to notice what they did. They all had their magical art books. You might could have said, well, they could dispose of them privately. No, that's not what they're going to do. They're bringing their books and they pile them up in a big pile. And they burn them. Why are they doing this publicly? They want people to know, we don't practice that anymore. They're not like Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, who want to keep on holding to this binding of iniquity, the bound of iniquity, the poisoning of bitterness. These were not cheap books. 50,000 pieces of silver. These were expensive books. But they took them, and in the seat of knowledge in that area, the great library there at Ephesus, to burn them in the sight of people must have been a tremendous statement. We've broken with our past. We're not going to be these old people that do these things, we're going to be new people. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The actions of their penitence spoke much louder than words. These people over here, the Christians, they're different. But in Acts 19, verse 18, it says, they came confessing. Their faith was reported to Paul. And Ephesians 1 and verse 15, that tells you these people will tell you with their mouth who they are. Going back to verse 18, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Do you believe in Christ? Yes, I believe in Christ. Let me show you how much I believe in Christ. Let me show you this valuable book. I'm going to burn it. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, I heard of you and the faith that you have. Now, baptism was an extremely important matter at Ephesus. In Acts 19:4-5, we're going to see these people being rebaptized. Baptism done incorrectly must be done correctly. If you don't do it right, you've got to redo it and do it correctly this time. And that's what we'll see. While the religious world may think there are many baptisms, there's really only one. And we see that's recognized and authorized by God in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Here you have people who have been baptized, but it's not correct. What do I do then? I say, well, Lord, you'll take this one over here. You knew my heart was good. No. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, baptism that is done correctly must involve a burial in water, as we will see in Romans 6 and verse 4. It must involve it being done by the right authority in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It must be for believers. That would eliminate those who have been baptized as an infant. Because you can't believe if you're an infant. And then it must be preceded by repentance and be for the purpose of remission of sins. Now, those are not my suggestions. Those are what Scriptures teach. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Baptism is a burial. In fact, that's what the original word baptism means. To dip, to plunge, to immerse. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Notice, baptize them into the name of, and that name of is by the authority of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, verse 37, Philip and the eunuch were riding in the chariot. The eunuch says to Philip, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said to him, If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe with all your heart, you may. What if I don't believe? You may not. You don't have permission to do that. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water and he baptized him. Acts 2 verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the purpose of it. Sadly, there are religious people who do not realize that they have not obeyed the Lord. I want to bring up Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I want you to understand, there are people out there who are basically uninformed. They may be well-meaning. They may be as honest as they possibly can be. But you see, if you're uninformed, you don't submit yourself to the righteousness of God. You devise your own plan. You know the truth now. I don't believe that you can sit here for the past 8 lessons on this subject and not know now God's plan for man's salvation. Why not follow the example of these great Ephesians? They didn't debate with Paul. They didn't say, now Paul, could we get by? No. Once they realized that what they had done was not correct, insufficient, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to urge you to follow through with that great pattern of salvation. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. We have everything prepared for you now. All that's lacking is your choice. We've tried to persuade you. We've tried to encourage you. We want you to be a Christian. The Lord wants you to be a Christian.